Lovely to see you all here this evening, and we are so conscious, as we've been reminded, that the times are uncertain, and the last 8 months of living in the UK have been somewhat challenging, to put it mildly, and really difficult for so many. And even when we got the message that Simeon was unwell, we had to get our skates on, so John and Chris have really done really well to get this put together. And we're conscious too that we take so much for granted, don't we? When things are normal and running smoothly, we just sail along, and we're perhaps grateful to the Lord in many respects. But sometimes we just get a bit blasé about things, and, as I say, take people and situations for granted, and the blessings perhaps of daily life. But we're here, and even the words of the hymns and the songs we've been listening to have no doubt already encouraged us and spoken to us. I just wonder about this. Given what's happened in the last 8 months, we kind of assume that we've all gone along pretty smoothly and life has been straightforward, and maybe it has. But for some people we know, even in our own church, it's been quite difficult. Some have not been able to meet with us. Some are locked away, as it were, and concerned about catching the virus, so they stay in. Other issues have come to a head, and some of our friends have gone through very difficult times. But I wonder, amongst all these things, has God blessed you on occasions and spoken to you and brought you real encouragements? We kind of sort of look for these things, don't we, when times are hard and not so easy. I just wonder, in having mentioned that, if you feel you could possibly just close your eyes for a moment and just think, in the last month, we're nearly over for the month of October, but maybe the last month, the last couple of months, can you think of an occasion when God has really blessed you and spoken to your life? Maybe someone has said a word to you which has really lifted you, or you've heard some news about some other situation which has really blessed you. I wonder if you, with your eyes just closed, whether if you feel that God has spoken to you and blessed you and lifted you up, despite some of the difficulties perhaps you've gone through, whether you could just raise your hand. So with your eyes closed, so that others aren't looking at you, can you, with me, raise your hand if God has really spoken to you or blessed you on some occasion that you can remember? Okay, thank you very much. Just put your hands down. Certainly a fair number of you can. And we sort of kind of need these encouragements from time to time. A few weeks ago, over 2 days, I had 3 phone calls and 3 conversations with people on matters of Christian faith and living, which really lifted me. And I thought, you know, the Lord has sent these 3 messages along at just the right time, because prior to that, life had not been quite so straightforward. We all turn up here, as we do on a Sunday. We can hardly have any conversations, can we? We have a quick hello, one or two things we talk about, and then we're off. And maybe we speak on the phone sometimes. So it's a great thing to sense that God is with us and leading us, even in times such as these. And maybe keeping our focus to our faith in Christ during the COVID-19 days have not been easy. There have been occasions I've hinted at already that I've found it to be the case. Around July time, I began to find that living the Christian life was not quite as easy as it was maybe this time last year, or perhaps earlier in the year, January and February. Couldn't quite put my finger on it. Maybe one reason was lack of fellowship with God's people, because we have missed, haven't we, meeting together. Or the inability to get along on Sundays to worship the Lord in the way we used to do, with our masks off and singing and praising God. Perhaps it was the bombardment of bad news from the television, all the uncertainties as to where this was going. And maybe you had similar feelings yourself. Well, the shortest and simplest solution to these and any other trials and distractions can come in the words summarized by a chorus, which only a few of you here will remember because it was from way back. And the opening lines of the chorus go like this: when the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom we can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes upon him. Conversely, if we take our eyes off Jesus, then his keeping power will surely diminish, and maybe life will become more difficult. The world in television format tells us to watch a few films every day. That'll keep our mind off the problems which are around us. Watching films is not wrong, of course, but if we rely upon the media and world thinking to satisfy our lives and bring, as it were, peace and tranquility, then those solutions will be short-lived and unsatisfying. When I was going through this slightly wobbly period in the summer, it was the good things that I have in Christ that got me back on course. The truths about Jesus are life-giving and life-preserving in the spiritual domain. So the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews, and as a church you may know we've delved into Hebrews on a few occasions recently, the writer encourages us to constantly remember all that we possess in Christ. Summarized in the central features of our faith, inner cleansing from sin, achieved by Christ's complete work on the cross, and to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And that's our long-term goal, or should be, and our destination as we meet Christ in glory. Hebrews itself has sometimes been described as the book of better things. And as God's word insists, Christ is always better. He is always more excellent than others. And much more than that, he's the best thing for our lives. The two Greek words for better and superior occur 15 times in the book, in the letter. So if you were to read through Hebrews in a day, which some people have done, you'd get these 15 mentions appearing as you turn the pages. And you'd get the message, Jesus is superior to all and in every way. Now you may know that Hebrews was written initially to Jewish converts. They were converted to Christ, but they were very familiar with the Old Testament practices, and yet they had a problem. They were tempted to revert to their roots. They were tempted to go back to Judaism and all those things which they held dear and mix it in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The writer sets out in the book, as you know, to show that Jesus is superior to individuals and powers that were significant in their religious culture. One of those things you may recall were angels. They placed a great deal of emphasis upon the work of angels in Old Testament theology. When Moses came to Sinai to receive the law, there's not much mention of it made in Exodus, but in the account in Deuteronomy 33, it makes it clear that angels were active in giving the law as God came to Moses. It's also mentioned again in the book of Galatians. And other scriptures speak of the ancient law being put into effect by angels. So you can see where the Jewish converts had this leaning towards not angel worship, but angels and their significance. And to counter this, the writer to Hebrews in the first chapter says, hang on, to which of these angels which you revere did God say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? It certainly wasn't to angels. Jesus is superior to angels in every way. And the writer then goes on to point out that Jesus is also superior to another figure that they held dear, that of Moses himself. We heard about Moses this morning in our morning service. Chapter 3, the writer says, don't get sidetracked, Christian brothers and sisters. Those of you who share the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest we confess. Jesus is greater. And we have to remind ourselves about fixing our eyes also upon Jesus when the road is uncertain or doubts exist. And these converted Jews are challenged to get back on track, to realize that Jesus is the great high priest who is superior to Moses. And when their faith becomes uncertain, as they hark back to their past religion, they're tempted to see Moses as significant, as Christ is. But the writer is saying, no, come on, just realize who Jesus is. And the theology surrounding Christ's work on the cross and so forth is outlined. And so forth. So as he speaks to the Hebrew believers, and he highlights the superiority of Jesus over Moses, he says this: but Christ is faithful as a son over God's household. And who is God's household? Of course, we are the people of his household. And if, as the verse goes on to say, we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, this is our direction, this is our focus, if we hold on to the courage and hope which we boast in. But what an exhortation this is. We're urged to hold on to the courage and hope of which we boast. Hold on to it, but not let it go. Perseverance is the hallmark of his people. And the writer of Hebrews says Christians hold on to Christ when doubts, trials, and even distractions and uncertainties come along. I have to say again that in the time of uncertainty, when living the Christian life becomes rather more testing, a fresh look at Christ and the cross will revive our spiritual lives. Drawing closer to Christ in these difficult days is the antidote to discouragement and difficulties. We may try all sorts of other things, but looking to Jesus is the way forward. So whilst in the first 18 verses of chapter 10, the writer is commenting on the Old Testament sacrificial systems, sacrifices which were constantly repeated, the writer now shows them that it's no longer necessary in the light of Christ's perfect once-for-all sacrifice. And he came obediently, in verse 10 reminds us, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. And verse 17 shows the Holy Spirit of God teaching us this: their sins and their lawless acts God will remember no more. And in verse 18 we're reminded that where these have been forgiven, no additional sacrifice is required. The blood of Christ is sufficient, and we can remind ourselves of this frequently. But in the light of all that theology and the importance of these Jewish believers keeping their focus true and on Christ, in the light of what we are in Christ, from verse 19 onwards we get these challenges as to the consequence of our position in Christ. You may remember that often when Paul spoke in his letters, he would go through the theology and then go on and say, this is how it works out in practice. And this is very similar to what's happening here. How should we live the life of faith? We find the answers in these familiar verses. Therefore, in the light of God's saving grace in Christ, we are to persevere. We are to keep going, despite whatever difficulties may come along, and even the distractions which are all around us. The writer says, let us, and then goes into these five exhortations. Exhortation is not a word we use very often, but when I looked at it in the dictionary, it means to urge earnestly. It's the sort of word we might use if we were trying to guide our children or our family members over an important issue, and we would urge them earnestly to take a certain action. So it's that sort of importance, that sort of emphasis. And the first of these in verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And as Christians, we've surely done that. As believers in Christ, we've come near to God with a sincere heart. But the text reminds us that there are four conditions within this drawing near to the Lord God. The four conditions are, first of all, with a sincere heart, and that has to do with undivided allegiance within us. In other words, when we come to God, when we trust in Christ, it's a focused allegiance. It's not, I'm with him one day and not the other. I'm devoted to him on Sunday, but maybe at work and other places, I have a different sort of allegiance. It really does mean undivided allegiance. But in drawing near to God with a sincere heart, the writer also reminds us that we should have full assurance of faith. Yes, we start the journey so often, but we all know that on occasions there may be times when we wobble in our trust in the Lord. And the meaning from this is clear: no hesitation in trusting and following Christ. Thirdly, that expression, our heart sprinkled, the old-fashioned word sprinkled, which means cleansed, freedom from a guilty conscience. And the blessing of knowing Christ and his forgiveness surely brings to us freedom from a guilty conscience. It's a challenging statement, isn't it? Because we know that when the evil one is at work, when we falter, perhaps sometimes in our Christian living, that our consciences can soon point us back in the right direction. But as Christians overall, trusting in Christ, we are free from a guilty conscience. And then the fourth condition, our bodies washed with pure water. It's easy to get confused here with perhaps the act of baptism, which is important, but really this has a message here to teach us that being washed with pure water is to do with being cleansed within. Given what the scriptures say to us about our sinful nature, to know that we have inner cleansing and we are forgiven by God is surely a blessing which is without value. We are cleansed within. God has forgiven us. And that's what that expression, cleansed with pure water, washed with pure water, means. The second exhortation the writer brings to us is hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, without doubt and without hesitation. The third exhortation is this, and maybe here we might find something in a practical application which would appeal to us. In these days when there are trials and uncertainties, when there are disappointments, when we cannot do the things we once did or go to the places we once went to, the issue of encouraging others is so important. So number three says, consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What an exhortation, because all around us, even if it's not always spoken in our ear, there are people who need encouragement. There are people who need our care and love. And as Christians, surely we should be ready to give it. With good deeds, how we might spur one another on towards these things. I was just reading recently about the whole issue about reaching out to other people. And yes, the gospel is our priority. Yes, we should proclaim Christ. But when it comes to actually engaging with people, sometimes it's an act of love, isn't it? Something done for somebody, an interest in their life in a world where people are rushing hither and thither and more concerned with themselves, but perhaps going through great difficulties, that we can show love to people. And maybe people would stop and think, what is this all about? Why is this person different? And then surely an opportunity for the gospel. Some would argue, of course, that no, you speak first and worry about the loving later. I'll leave that perhaps with you to think about. So consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How we do that. In our pastoral groups within the church, we seek to contact and keep in contact with people. But even in a small church like this, some people, you know, are really on the fringes, and it takes a bit of work to even find some people at home, to make contact with some, with others. And we do a reasonable job, perhaps, in encouraging those we know. But there are also others that we could reach out to. Then number four, in this process of perseverance, not giving up meeting together. Now, the first interpretation of this little phrase kind of sounds like we've stopped going to church. Up until a month or two ago, we couldn't go to church. But really here, the meaning behind this expression of not giving up meeting together has more to do with people, those who have started off on the road of faith, but who've deserted or abandoned faith. So it's not merely to do with being prevented from gathering due to a pandemic. It's about those who've given up altogether and said, I can't go on anymore. I can't keep going. I used to follow Christ, but somehow the way has become too rough and too difficult. Surely those are the ones we should keep our eyes upon to encourage and just come alongside them, perhaps, in their need. And finally, number five says, let us encourage one another, which has a special link to it and a special motivation, as we'll see in a few moments. In Hebrews, we know there are constant links with the Old Testament religious practices set alongside the fulfillments which Christ brings to us. But there are also, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves and the encouragements which are brought to us to persevere, there are also little prompts and little reminders that we have something to look forward to. There's something which is up ahead for God's people. At the end of chapter 9, which we didn't look at, the writer again emphasizing the sacrifices of Christ on the cross, which were once only to take away the sins of many people. He then moves under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to look forward when he says, Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. And who's that for? To those who are waiting for him. To those who are waiting for him. What, even in the first century? Even all those generations ago? Could the writer say God's people were actually waiting for Christ to return? And so the question comes out from that straight away. Are we, as his people, waiting for him? Or is the pull of this world and its activities, curtailed by COVID as they are, our preferred hope? Are we hoping it will soon be sorted out so that we can carry on with our normal lives? Or have we forgotten that our salvation will be complete in all its fullness when Christ returns? Whatever our weaknesses or uncertainties are now, when Christ returns for his people, sin will be no more. Joy will be our experience. Righteousness will be the hallmark of God's kingdom. Christ will be our King forever. And again, chapter 10, verse 25, as the writer speaks of encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, all the more, do it even more as you see the day approaching. And what day is that? It's the day of Christ's return for his people. Yes, we all trust and pray that situations will improve. But have you read the appropriate Bible passages? Books of prophecy are not opened very often by the church in these days. Will things get better? You get that sort of sense of, let's get back to normal. Yet we see the normal out there is in some respects not too pleasant to get back to. Although I don't profess to know all the details of Bible prophecy, nobody on earth, and our pastor Simeon frequently reminds us quite rightly of this, nobody on earth knows the day of Christ's appearing. I did comment recently to a friend, although many generations have passed since Christ was on the earth, and we all kind of know that, one generation, a generation, will be the generation that will see his return. Did you follow that? It's a long time since Christ was upon the earth, humanly speaking. But one generation, a generation, will be the generation that will see his return. Meanwhile, will you and will I encourage those around us? It's what we're called to do. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Will you and will I follow Christ more closely? Will you, by Christ's power and with his presence within us, persevere in these challenging days? But they're not only challenging days. As a number of Christian writers have pointed out, they're also days of opportunity to be a witness for Christ. In the encouragements I received, I mentioned a few weeks ago, a friend of mine phoned me up at 20 to 10 on a Saturday evening. I automatically thought, who is this person troubling me at 20 to 10 on a Saturday evening? But he wanted to speak and catch up, and at 20 past 10, he was still speaking. But the thing is, this man was a Christian. He wanted to tell me what the Lord had been doing in his life. And that very day, he was in the queue of one of the supermarkets, not in this town, but over in Poole. And people were waiting to be served, distanced, and yet still in conversational contact. And this woman said, she passed some comment about the conditions that were existing, the way that the restrictions were, and this friend of mine, who's not renowned for being an evangelist, said, "Madam," he said, "you should trust in the living Lord Jesus." And to his surprise, the woman said, "I'm a lapsed Christian. I haven't been in church for years, and yet you just said this to me." And as a result of that conversation, he said to her, "Go home and read Matthew 24, and I'm sure you'll be encouraged to come back again and trust the Lord that you once walked with." He wanted to phone me up on a Saturday night at 20 to 10 to tell me this and many other things. And that was the same weekend when I received two other encouraging stories, which pointed me to the fact that these are days of opportunity, that despite the difficulties, we can persevere in the strength of the Lord, and we can seek out opportunities. There are people out there who need to hear the gospel. And many times our pastor, when he's been here, has reminded us of this. We're urged, exhorted. I think we're more urged and exhorted to go out and do that than any other church I kind of know. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but we do get the exhortation. Making the most of every opportunity. For the days are not only evil, but they're also difficult. And yet, amongst all of this, our hope is in Christ alone. As we come to a close this evening, and we're going to listen to our final hymn, which does remind us that in Christ alone, our hope is found. And as a result of that, we can persevere, we can go forward, we can follow all these exhortations which the writer to the Hebrews has written out, not just for the church of the first century, but for the church of the 21st century, that we may be good servants. And in one sense, we are those that are numbered amongst those who believe. We trust in the Christ of Hebrews and the theology and the pointers which the writer brings to us. We trust in all these things. We trust in Christ. And I look round here and I know that most of you do. But the importance, of course, is people come into this place and we continue to remind them they need to trust in the same Lord Jesus too. And having trusted him, to persevere and to serve him, even spurring one another on towards love and good deeds in these days. May God help us and enable us by his Spirit. Let's listen to the closing hymn. This is a far cry from having the automation from the back, the press of a button. Chris has got these CDs ready, but nevertheless, they are still a blessing to us. Let's listen to our closing hymn.